Let's find our way back again, please, to that verse that we have been looking at during our conference services, Jeremiah chapter 6 and the verse 16. It's one of those lovely verses. It stands out in the record of God's Word. The Bible is a book of the most profound statements. The most profound statements. Oh, boys and girls, I cannot emphasize that enough upon you. Here is for us in written form the highest, the purest wisdom. And we ought to be very thankful for our translation, commonly called the Authorized Version or the King James Version. I don't think any version of the Scriptures ever comes close to the form of expression that is found in our old Bible. It's one of the features, I believe, that indicates that it is, in truth, God's translation into the English language. How sweet are these words. And there's not a boy or a girl here, if their mind is set upon these words, but will understand them. Let's read verse 16. Thus saith the Lord. So what we're about to read is something God has said. That makes these words unique. This is not what the minister says. This is what God says. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. The theme of our conference has been the old paths. The only way to peace. I have told you on a number of occasions that the actual theme of the conference was settled in the earlier part of this year. But in the wonderful providence of God, it has proved to be a very, very relevant subject. Peace is very much in the air in Ulster at this present time. The Pope, I understand, has even hailed what has happened in Northern Ireland in the last day or so, saying that it's an example to the world. Well, of course, he would say that, wouldn't he? He would say that. Any political development that sees an elevating of those born in the camp of Romanism and who came to prominence through murder and bloodshed, being elevated to governmental power, is bound to be pleasing to the Pope. But equally, and I hope you note this, equally, if it pleases the Pope, then it's time that people of Ulster had a good hard look at it, who up to now have been somewhat excited at the developments taking place in this country. If the Pope's pleased with it, then as far as I'm concerned, that's reason enough to find cause to reject it. The Pope, being, as the Free Presbyterian Church officially believes him to be, the Antichrist in the church, the man of sin and son of perdition, cannot praise that which is for the good of the cause of righteousness and God and truth. He can't do it. He's opposed ever to the advancing of God's kingdom. Therefore, when he praises what's happening in Ulster, it can be but for the fact he sees that there is no advancing in recent developments in that which is to God's honour. Now, my dear friends, that's an exercise in very simple logic. And I rather defy anybody to point out the flaws in what I say. This verse, then, has provided us with the theme of our conference messages. And it has been divided up. You know the subject matters. It's been allocated to various ministers. And the subject matter that's allocated to me is a noting of the fact that the old paths are delightsome. The old paths are delightsome. The gospel has been very, very often discarded and repudiated by the generations of men, only to be discovered afresh by the grace and mercy of God in subsequent times. That's, and we heard this, was it last night? We heard that that's what happened in the days of Martin Luther. Of course, it has happened in areas, nations, and localities on very numerous occasions in exactly the same way as that which took place in the days of Luther. In Luther, the gospel was rediscovered not just by the German people, but by the great mercy of God, at the same time was being rediscovered by many countries on continental Europe, as well as England and Scotland, and spreading on from there into many other places. But with this rediscovering of the old gospel message, there arose the notion amongst men that this was something new. That what Luther had come up with was something novel. Now, they thought that because they had never heard it before. They understood that the folly that they had been following faithfully, the paganism that made up the religion of Rome, which the peoples of Europe understood was Christianity, they thought that was what God wanted them to believe, and they thought that that was the ancient truth of God. So that when Luther began to preach what was found in the Bible, they thought he was coming up with something new, something that had never been heard before. It shows how dark will a country become, and the minds of men become, when the Bible is removed from them. So that when they come again upon the truth of God, they have no memory of it, no notion that this is indeed the everlasting truth of Jesus Christ. In the days of the Lord Jesus, we saw exactly the same thing happening. When the Savior spoke, even though he came to fulfill the law and not to destroy it, and even though all he said, he was saying out of the prophets and Moses and the Psalms, yet the people of Israel, though they professed to believe these books, thought that he was introducing something entirely new. Whence hath this man this wisdom? Where did he come up with this teaching and this doctrine? They were so blinded they didn't even recognize the teaching of the book that they professed to believe. And for that reason, I say, the gospel is often looked upon as not the old paths, but new paths. I always like to think of the old fella that lived too far away from here, that when I was witnessing to him about his need of salvation and how he needed to be born again, looked at me and asked me the question, was it Paisley come up with this business of being born again? Clearly indicating, you see, that he thought this was all a new thing. He had never heard it before. Well, given where he was attending worship, I'm not surprised he never heard it before, for he was a good Church of Ireland man. No, the gospel is not a new thing. It's the old truth. There is presented in God's word a path that bears the footprints of every generation of the redeemed right back to the days of Adam. We're not promoting inventions of our own. We're not preaching a novelty. But we are seeking to draw people back again to the ancient truths of God's precious word. Our conference, of course, contains many exhortations to that end. And my task of setting forth, at least to some measure, the delightsomeness of the old paths is surely the greatest incentive that we could have for walking on that path. It is a delightsome path. Its delightsomeness is centered in the fact that it alone is the good way, wherein is spiritual rest for the traveler. Now let's read it again so that you get that fact, for it is sitting on the very surface of the text. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Where do you find the good way? In the old paths. That's where you find the good way. And walk therein, for ye shall find rest for your souls. This is the good path. You'll find rest for your souls in this path. Here is the essence of the delightsomeness of the old paths God would have us follow. The word good first appears in our Bible right in the very first chapter of the book of Genesis. Would you like to look at it? Because it helps us to understand the meaning of the word when we examine how God has used it. Now, God used this word good quite a few times in Genesis chapter 1. He uses it in verse 4, he uses it in verse 10, he uses it in verse 12, he uses it in verse 18, he uses it in verse 21, he uses it in verse 25, and he uses it in verse 31. So perhaps we could just read verse 31. For there we are told, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So when we come to look at this path wherein is good, we're talking about good, on a par with what God saw when He created the world. Every act of creation, the work of each of the 6 days of creation, God looked on it and said, it's good. It's perfect. It's flawless. It is just exactly what I designed. So this path we're talking about carries with it the same form of description. It's good. It's just what will do us good. And it's upon this path we will find all good. All good. That's enough to persuade us, if we're not on this path, to get onto it. It's the word also that's used to describe the land of Canaan. Exodus chapter 3 and the verse 8. This is God speaking, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. A good land. All that the nation of Israel could ever desire, from a natural point of view, would be found in this land that God was taking them to. And equally, all that your soul could ever desire, and all that was ever for your good, is to be found on this good path. On this good path. That there should be a forsaking of such a way, and a deep reluctance among professing believers to return to that way, is a clear indication of the depravity of the human heart and of the hold that carnal and fleshly appetites have upon the hearts of even those who are redeemed and who are the Lord's people. That we should need such exhortations, that we should require such pleadings on the part of God to go back to this path that is good, shows how sinful we are, men and women, and how inclined we are, according to the appetites of the old nature, to follow after that which is not good, that which is sinful. May God drive this lesson home to our hearts. Let me make one point to start with. It is this. This path is called the good way, for it has been designed by the goodness of God. It's good because it was born out of the goodness of God. That's its origins. Christian, listen. God has purposed only good for you. If anything other than good has come into your life, it is not according to the purpose of God. You brought it on yourself, I fear. You brought it on yourself. The sheep that found itself in the wilderness, lost and shepherdless, encountered such circumstances as a result of its tendency to wander. It wasn't according to the will of the Good Shepherd. Let me read you some verses. God, I say, has willed for you, Christian, nothing but good. Jeremiah chapter 29 and the verse 11, and I would like everyone to look it up and mark it. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. What are God's thoughts toward His people? They are thoughts of peace. They are thoughts of good. They're not thoughts of evil. They're not thoughts of evil. In Romans, famous Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. For them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If you're called according to the purpose of God in Christ, then God has willed for you that all things work together for good. And it is when our own will interposes itself that we rob ourselves of the good that God has purposed for us. We were reading in 2 Samuel David's being forced out of his city. Why did that come upon David? You cannot say that it is the revealed will of God for David. It came on David because of David's sin and backsliding. He brought it on himself. Aye, but even that God in His great mercy turned eventually to the good of David. Because God is determined to work our good in the end. And He will even employ the follies that we execute upon ourselves and the consequences of those follies. He'll even employ them eventually to our good. All things work together for good. Psalm 16 and the verse 16 reads, The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The lines, what lines? The lines of God's providence. The lines that God has led me. The barriers in which I found myself fenced in by God. They've fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. Because God has purposed good for His people. That's why the path He would have us walk on is called a good path. It's called a good path. We could go on and look at many other scriptures. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25, Ezekiel chapter 34. And the verse 14, James chapter 1 and the verse 17, all of which, along with many, many, many other verses, set forth the same simple truths. How different it is for the wicked, let me say. For those who reject Christ, how different it is. For God hasn't purposed good for them. If you're not saved here today, please, let me give you a glimpse of God's planning for you. If you're not saved today, let me reveal unto you God's plan. For if you have turned your back on Jesus Christ, God is working against you. God is working against you. Look at Jeremiah chapter 21. And the verse 10. He's speaking here to the very people to whom our text was addressed. But remember, at the end of our text, the people give their response. They said, we will not walk in this path. That's good. And the consequence of that is set forth in Jeremiah 21 and 10. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. I have set my face against it. Oh, my friend, today, if you're not saved and you're rejecting Christ, let me tell you, the face of God is against you. I find that a terrifying thought. I find that a terrifying thought, that God's face should be against me. Though it is a perfectly just truth, because the face of those who are against Jesus Christ can expect the face of God, therefore, to be against them. Against them. It is a blessed contrast that we read in Psalm 34 in the verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against the wicked, but the eyes of the Lord are open, watchful, caring, loving, upon the righteous. Which are you in today? Which camp? Which label speaks of you? The righteous or the wicked? Are you saved or are you lost? Are you on the path that we're speaking about, the good path? Or are you on the road of rebellion? God have mercy to you and upon you. Second thing I want to say is that it's a path, this good path, is a path designed with the weakness, the disabilities of God's people in mind. You know, churches became subject to planning rules and regulations recently, within the last 10 or 15 years, I'm not really sure, but within recent times. And they were required, as all public buildings, to so design their entrances that anybody could get in. Whether you were on a wheelchair or needed some walking aids, the entrance to the building was such that without any difficulty you could gain access. Well, God designed this path for us poor critters that have many a handicap, many a difficulty, many a problem. We read in the text that this is a word, or this is a path of rest. You'll find rest in this path. It's not a path that will make you tired. It's a path that will give you rest. Now, the world will make you tired. Sin will make you tired. Sin will exact from you a high price. But walking with Jesus Christ on this good path will give you rest. It'll give you rest. Isn't that an amazing thing? Whatever labor you engage in this path, it will bring rest to you. Not affliction and sores. The word rest is a unique word. It appears in no other place in the Old Testament, this Hebrew word, margoa. And I suppose that reminds us that there is something very unique about the rest that God gives to His people. It can't be found anywhere else. You'll not find it in the world's venues. You'll not find it in the pubs and the dance halls and or any of the places. Even those places that are designed by the world to give recuperation to the victims of the excesses of worldly activities. The homes and the hospitals and the institutions where poor, exhausted people are brought in consequence of their racing down the road of sin. They don't work, you know. At very best, they can give but a very slight relief. They're somewhat like the doctors that the woman with the issue of blood went to. You remember what it says? She paid everything she had over to them. But they gave her no cure. In fact, she became worse. But Jesus delivered her. And on the road that we're looking at here, and that which I say is delightsome on the basis of what God says, you'll find rest. Listen to me. Find rest. Rest of mind. Rest of soul. Obedience to God. Submission to God. Surrender to God will only deepen your rest. The more you give yourself up to Him, the deeper will be the rest that you enjoy. This path is chosen for our peace and comfort. This is the path God has selected for us to walk on in order that we might enjoy peace and comfort. Look at Exodus, chapter 13. Now, the book of Exodus, the book of exiting from Egypt, and starting for the promised land. That's what the book's all about. The leaving of Egypt. The setting forth on the great passage to the promised land. In the verse 17 of Exodus 13, we read these words, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." If you look at a map, you will see that from Egypt, the shortest way was up through the land of the Philistines. But God led them in through a great wilderness and brought them up on the eastern side of the promised land instead. Why? It was designed for their good. God said the Philistines are a warlike people. Israel's not ready to encounter such. And it would hurt them. It would cause them to panic. And they might turn back for Egypt. Therefore, I'll avoid the warring peoples of the Philistines. Oh, if only we would yield to God's leadership, we would encounter a lot less trouble in life. We would encounter a lot less trouble in life. Because this path, has been designed by God, who knows exactly our weaknesses and our frames, that we are but dust and ashes. God shelters us if only we would walk with Him. God shelters us from trouble. It is when we abandon Him that we abandon shelter. You remember when the Savior took them out of Egypt? He stood behind them so that He would shelter them from the Egyptians following after. Later on, He went in the front of them so that He would shelter them from any that would come to attack them. If you walk this path, you'll find God sheltering you. And God protecting you. And God blessing you. You abandon it, thinking you know better than God. You will do nothing more than embrace trouble more than you can ever imagine. That's what grieves me about Ulster's situation. That's what grieves me. For Ulster has forsaken the counsel of God and taken to itself the counsel of men, and followed a path that appears to be the right path. And I know on the strength of God's word that it's not the right path, and it will be seen not to be the right path. Psalm 23, you remember what we read in that lovely psalm? Of course you do. How often has not the people of God sung that psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, that's an important part to note. When the Lord is your shepherd, when you're walking the path that He leads you on, the consequences are delightsome. He maketh me to lie down. Isn't that the funny thing that is said first of all? The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down. Why do we have that first? The shepherd leads you out. You think you're going to walk somewhere. But the first thing that is emphasized, that is the experience of those who have Christ as their shepherd, is where they lie down. Because it's a path predominated by the thought of rest. The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. What does He mean about the rod and the staff comforting? It's the shepherd's rod. And when the sheep is passing down this overcast area, this area of deep shadow, where there might be many a predator waiting. And sheep know danger and sense danger too. But what comforts them is the rod just touching them, pushing them back into line, just keeping them right. Listen, Christian, when you feel God's rod, you shouldn't turn and snarl like some old cur dog. You should thank God the Lord is taking care of you. You should recognize that He's stopping you going out of the path and setting off in your own direction. And it's a great mercy to be pulled back into line by the rod and the staff of the Good Shepherd. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Listen, that's the good path. That's the good path. That's what predominantly marks the path that God would have us walk on. And that will be our experience if we yield ourselves to the Lord. It was mentioned how that in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way. He is the way. He's the path. When God says in our text, seek out the old paths and ask for them, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. He's telling you, walk in Christ. That's what he's telling us. Walk in Christ. Walk in Christ. Because in Christ the way is found all the fullness of God's mercy and grace. In him are hid the fullness of God, and our access to the fullness of God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's blessing is found in him alone. On that path alone. On no other path will you encounter the goodness of God. That's what makes me fear for Ulster, men and women. For they've turned off the path. That is the good path. It's a path the Saviour walks before us on. I'll be very quick and bring my thoughts to a conclusion very quickly. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. How are we going to discover this rest? Following Christ. Following Christ. He's on the path with us. You'll not find Christ on any other path, you know. You'll not find Christ on any other path. It's a path that requires denial, self-denial. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not a path that you can lug the world along with you on. It's not a path, my dear friend, that will accommodate your fleshly appetite. That's why God's people refuse this path, because they want the world. That's why there is such a tendency today to abandon the path of holiness, because Christians want the world. They want the rock music. They want to be seen as liberal and not obnoxious and old-fashioned and out of step with society and considered to be hateful by opposing sodomites. They want to be liberal. They want to say it's all right to have murderers in government. To want to the reproach. Well, Jesus says, take up my cross. Is there anything more full of reproach than the cross of Christ? As Christ carried his cross, the world lined the sides of the road and mocked and sneered and laughed. And when he was nailed on it, they mocked and they sneered and they laughed. You carry that cross, and that's what they'll do with you. And that cross you will carry if you're going to walk the path that's good. God help us to understand these things. It's a path that the minister must search out for the flock. I echo what was said last Friday night. The fact that many are not on the path today. Many of God's people are not on the path today. I lay at the feet of ministers. I mean, if a flock is scattered, don't you ask questions of the shepherd? And if God's people are off the path, don't you ask questions of those who are supposed to lead them on that path? It's the minister's solemn duty to set out the path. Samuel said this, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." That's the duty of a man of God. Set out the right way. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. It's a path about which many complain. Many believers complain. The record of Israel's traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land is a record of complaining. Complaining against God. And their complaints only gave them more to complain about. There have been people who have come and gone from this church. Do you know why? Because as much as in me lay, I tried to point out this path as being the only path to walk on. I will accept that my efforts were poor. I will accept any form of criticism concerning my efforts. Except this, I tried to point it out as the right way to walk upon, and many didn't like it. There's some of you seated here today and you don't like it. But you're seated here today because there are circumstances in your life that just doesn't give you the opportunity to go where you would otherwise go. You work that out for yourself, my friend. And may God make you realize that you're fighting God's path and you don't want it. Well, may I somehow or other have sounded a warning in your ear that you're in danger. It's a path not light. Very quickly, it's a path which will lead us to our enjoyment of the ultimate good. I'll just read some verses. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. John chapter 12, verse 26. Revelation 7. Verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's where the path's going. Wouldn't you want to be on that path? They shall be abundantly satisfied with the goodness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Psalm 36, verse 8. How delightsome is this path? What reason is there that any can give for not wanting to walk on this path, this good path, where we find rest for our souls? May God apply His word with power to our hearts today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, bless Your word. We've had a time around it today. Oh God, may it be written wonderfully upon our souls. Please, let each one of us take heed to any warning, to any rebuke, to any touch of the shepherd's staff. Lord, may we not stray. May we not rebel. But may we humbly walk with God for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.